Well, I'll have you turn in scriptures to Jeremiah chapter 33. I'd like to read the first three verses of this chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Amen. The title of my message is Calling on the Lord, taken from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Well, this morning we considered a message regarding faith in Christ's abilities. Christ is able to bless, establish, keep, help, and save those who trust in Him. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is able, then what should be our response? The words in Jeremiah 33, verse 3 tells us, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We ought to call unto the Lord. Now, the historical context in Jeremiah 33 is for 40 long years, the prophet Jeremiah warned Judah that unless they repent of their sins, they would be judged by the Lord. And despite these constant warnings to repent, Judah remained obstinate and impenitent. The time had now finally come when the armies of Babylon were at the very gates of Jerusalem. And it would be very difficult to conceive of a situation more painful than the situation that confronted Jeremiah. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached the Word of God with little fruit to show for it, only to see God's Word rejected, godliness among the people gone and replaced by coldness, darkness, and corruptions. And furthermore, Jeremiah's faithfulness to the Lord led to a collision course with the wicked king of Judah, Zedekiah. The king did not want Jeremiah prophesying the ruin of Judah. And therefore, he ordered that Jeremiah be cast into a horrible pit where he would be forgotten. All hope seemed lost for Judah, but it was exactly in that dark time that God comes to his servant Jeremiah with these promising words, Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What could be a greater motivation to seek the Lord than these words, Call unto me, and I will answer. Such a divine promise dispels fear and unbelief. It drives away excuses and hesitancy. Will the Lord answer my prayer? Will He hear my cry? The Lord says, Call unto me, and I will answer. The Lord says the same thing in Psalm 50, verse 15, And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Again we read in Psalm 62, verse 8, Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And Isaiah even deals with this theme of calling upon the Lord. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Now the Lord promised that if Judah called unto Him, that He would answer and draw near to them. He was giving Judah, you could say, a second chance, a fresh start. And calling unto the Lord is language of prayer. Prayer is the life pulse of a Christian. Anthony Burgess writes, He that liveth without prayer liveth as if there was no God. A.W. Pink writes, A prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Just as a stillborn child is a dead one, so a professing believer who does not pray is devoid of spiritual life. That's a very vivid description of a person who professes Christ and yet doesn't pray. He's like a stillborn child who's dead. Prayer is the breath of the new nature in the saint, as the Word of God is its food. Prayer is that life pulse within each believer. And if I were to take your spiritual pulse today? How much of that pulse would be beating with prayer and seeking the Lord? When the Lord assured Ananias that Saul, that terrible Saul of Tarsus, the terrorist who was terrorizing the church of Christ, who had been converted by the Lord told Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." On many occasions, the self-righteous Pharisee of Saul of Tarsus bowed his knees before God and had gone through his devotions, but this was the first time he had ever really prayed. And Paul called unto the Lord and prayed. So must we do the same thing if we desire to see great and mighty things from the Lord. And I believe the message for us this afternoon is to encourage us to seek the Lord in prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What do we learn from this passage? Well, first stated negatively, there is an implied rebuke in this verse. It was obvious that Judah was not calling on the Lord at this time, and this led to ignorance and confusion. If they were calling on the Lord wouldn't have to say, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." There was an absence of prayer in the hearts of the people. John Calvin writes, "There is indeed here an implied rebuke, as though he had said that it was their fault that God did not cheer their minds with a joyful and happy message, for they had closed the door against themselves so as to prevent God from offering them that comfort which they yet especially wished. But men, while they expect God to be propitious to them, do not yet give entrance to His grace, because they bolt up, as it were, their hearts with unbelief." For whatever reason, the people in Judah were not calling upon the name of the Lord. And hence, the Lord says, "Cry to me, and I will answer thee." And although Judah was impenitent, the Lord was long-suffering and patient with them. He came to Jeremiah in those terrible circumstances, in that awful pit of a prison, and revealed himself to Jeremiah, and brought forth a very convicting word, a very rebuking word to the prophet, to reveal the spiritual climate and declension in the people of this day. And so too, don't we need to have the Lord many times rebuke our hearts for not calling upon Him? How the Lord needs to come in His Word and remind us, "Call unto me and I will answer." When was the last time you called unto the Lord in prayer? When was the last time you really prayed? Not like the Saul of Tarsus who went through his devotions and said his prayers, but prayed and said, "Lord, I call unto you. I am your servant. Answer me, Lord." When was the last time you poured out your heart before the Lord in that secret place when you got alone with God and said, "Lord, you know me. Hear me, Lord. I need you. Oh, how I cry unto the Lord." And the Lord comes and meets with you. It's one thing to cry unto the Lord. It's another thing for Him to answer. When was the last time you experienced in your heart that special communion with God when you called and God answered? For us, for many of us, it's been a long time perhaps. We need the Lord to remind us, maybe even rebuke us like He did to Judah. "Call unto me, and I will answer you." And the Lord is so gracious and merciful in this verse. He went after Judah with the cords of love and grace. He gave them another opportunity. The Lord is so long-suffering with His people. He sent His prophet Jeremiah, a true preacher of the Word, a prophet sent from God to preach to them. And he preached the Word of God faithfully. He didn't compromise the Word. He didn't take shortcuts. He preached, "Thus saith the Lord." What a privilege, blessing, and grace God was giving to the nation of Judah. And yet, what was Judah's response? They didn't receive the Word of God. They rejected the Word of the Lord. They didn't humble themselves. They didn't repent of their sins, and they didn't turn to the Lord. And they thought that they could easily get rid of Jeremiah by shutting him up in some pit where he would be forgotten. Wasn't that the epitome and climax and culmination of Judah's treachery and wickedness against the Lord? How abominable they treated Jeremiah? King Zedekiah shut him up in prison. The scripture describes it as a horrible place, a pit, where there he was to rot away, where he was to die and just go away. That was Judah's response to God's grace and mercy by sending his prophet to them. Judah rejected God's messenger. Judah rejected God's message. And ultimately, Judah rejected God himself. But the Lord, again, in his grace and mercy, appeared to Jeremiah while he was in prison. That's what the text says in verse 1. While all this was going on, all this obstinacy and impenitence and sin in the life of Judah, the Lord comes to his servant in prison in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying... I like what Charles Spurgeon writes regarding this text. In this chapter, we find the prophet Jeremiah in prison. He was shut up in the court of the prison. And in order to comfort him, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Something less than it may suffice in the time of our prosperity to make our hopes buoyant, for alas, there is enough of the natural man in the Christian to make him rejoice even in carnal things when he's far from being thoroughly sanctified. But when we are in trouble, when affliction and adversity, sickness and suffering are trying us, there is no man-made raft upon which our soul can float through floods of tribulation and waves of deep distress, but we must have the divine life buoy of a "Thus saith the Lord." We need God to come in our dark hours, in our trials, in our tribulations, to visit our souls like He did Jeremiah. And what a comfort, what an encouragement it must have been for the servant of the Lord. The Lord Himself came down to that dark, dreary dungeon. The King of the universe bowed down to His servant in the mud and the muck and the mire to comfort him. What a God we have. What a God of comfort. Even in trials and pains and sufferings and sorrows, we have a God who cares so much that even in the darkest hours of our trials, the Lord doesn't forget about us. He comes and meets with us. You could say that the prison then was God's sanctuary, and there He gave responses to His prophet. We see how great was the honor that God was pleased at that time to bestow in a manner on a prison when He had forsaken His own temple. The Lord made His presence known to Jeremiah there in the prison, and you could say because of the apostasy and the sin of Judah, He had forsaken the temple. And that's testimony to the Lord's love and grace and mercy to His people. When we're faithful to Him and when we are going through our trials and testings, the Lord is faithful to us. What a God we serve. But now with Jeremiah out of the way, now that Jeremiah was forgotten, shut up in prison, you could say that Judah was now confident that they would be able to repel the great Babylonian invasion. They got Jeremiah out of the way. Now they could do it themselves and ward off the Babylonian invaders. Judah, in their pride and arrogance, thought they could thwart the invading Babylonian army in their own strength. But it's interesting that as you read through Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah, because of the encouragement that he received from the Lord, once again continues his prophetic ministry and condemns the false confidence of the people who stoutly resist the Babylonians. In verse 5, these are the words of the Lord from Jeremiah. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Jeremiah is saying in this verse that you think you're going to conquer or you're going to be able to repel, stop the Babylonian invasion. But you got it all wrong. The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to destroy your city. And your city is going to be filled with dead bodies of men. Your city, who you think you can hold out against the Babylonians, are going to be filled with the carcasses of your men and your boys and men, women and girls. Streets are going to be laden with blood. And you think you're going to keep them out. You're not going to be able to keep them out in your own strength. You're not going to be able to thwart the invaders. They're going to come in. And not only are they going to destroy everything, they're going to destroy your men and your women, your boys and your girls. It's going to be a terrible thing. It's going to be a very sad and sad, mournful day in Israel when the Babylonians break through. And yet Judah thought in their self-confidence and in their pride and in their arrogance, we can keep out the Babylonians. Judah sets before their, Jeremiah sets before their eyes what was to be. The Jews will boldly rush forth and will think themselves equal and even superior to the Chaldeans. Thus, they will arm themselves with courage for the battle. Then he says this, in order to ridicule the audacity of the people, the sad issue of the fight follows. The filling of their own houses with the carcasses of men will follow. And what's so sad about this? Is that, yes, Jeremiah was preaching repentance. Jeremiah was preaching for the people to turn from their sin to the Lord. And he said that when the Babylonians come, if you do what the Lord has commanded you to do, the Babylonians will be gracious to you. The Babylonians will treat you kindly and humanely. And yet they still wouldn't lay down their arms. They still wouldn't obey and listen to the word of the Lord. And because of the Jews, because of their obstinance and their arrogance, the Chaldeans became implacable. They became infuriated. They became so enraged at the arrogance of the Jews that when they came and took the city, they raped the city. They destroyed the city. They came in and plundered the city. They murdered the men and women. But the Lord said that if you follow me, they will be merciful to you. But they wouldn't follow the Lord. They were so stubborn. They were so arrogant and so proud. And it cost them dearly, their arrogance and their pride, as their houses were filled with the carcasses of men. And the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were kindled against the Lord's people. Judah failed to heed God's rebuke, and they ultimately fell at the hands of the Babylonians. But if they would have just called unto the Lord, if they would have just said, Lord, save us, be merciful to us, the Lord would have. The Lord would have dealt graciously, even by using the Babylonians, he would have been gracious to his people. But no, they resisted the Lord. They refused to hear the rebuke. And they went on in their sinfulness and in their pride and in their arrogance. Oh, let us not follow the way of the Lord. Let us be men and women who call upon the name of the Lord. Because, like this morning, we call upon the name of the Lord because Christ is able to save us. Christ is able to deliver us. We can't deliver ourselves. The Judah thought they could. And look what happened. Disaster. Catastrophe. Oh, that the Lord might spare us and give us grace to hear the rebuke of God's word. Oh, that we might call upon the name of the Lord. So there is stated negatively an implied rebuke in these words, but also in the same verse and in the same words, there is stated positively a promise of reconciliation. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Yes, there's a rebuke, but also there's a promise of reconciliation. If you call upon me, I will come to you and show you great and mighty things. Now, that's language of reconciliation. That's language of, if you humble yourself and call unto me, I will draw nigh to you. Now the Lord rebuked Judah for their prayerlessness, but he graciously offered them an opportunity for restoration and reconciliation. You could say in verse 3 that the Lord was opening the door to Judah. It was still open. It wasn't closed yet. How gracious and merciful the Lord is with His people. The prophet Jonah understood the gracious nature of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, we read these words, "For I knew that Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest Thee of the evil." Joel chapter 2 verse 13, we read another gracious statement, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." And when we turn to the Lord, and when we trust in Him and call unto Him, He will answer. And He will not just answer us, but He will bless us. He will draw near to us. He will bring reconciliation to us. He will repair. He will restore. He will breach that distance that once existed between us and Him. And the way that He can do that is through Christ. Christ is our reconciliation. Christ is the one who brings us nigh to God. And when we call upon the Lord, when we trust in Christ, we are reconciled to God and we enjoy sweet communion with Him. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Here in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God is preaching that promise of reconciliation. God's not going to hold our sins against us if we call on Him, if we trust in His Son, if we repent and by faith lay hold on the Lord. We're going to call unto the Lord, you could say, is a word, language of faith, but it's also language of prayer. Say, "Lord, hear my cry." What basis? Why should God hear my cry? Because I come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I come in His name and in His merit, and upon His basis I cry. And when we come through Christ, when we trust in Him and we have Him as the one who reconciles to God, the Lord comes and draws nigh to us. That distance has now been brought near now, and we enjoy that sweet communion and fellowship with Almighty God. And that's why prayer is so important for us, because it reminds us as we draw near to God of Christ's reconciliation for sinners. It's through Christ's mediation. It's through His intercession. It's through His blood that we draw nigh to God, and that God draws nigh to us and blesses us. It's through Christ that we have this promise. We have this privilege. And therefore, we ought to call unto the Lord, because it was purchased by Christ's precious blood. It was purchased at the cross by the Son of God. We could cry and have the promise, have the assurance that God is hearing and God is answering our cries based upon Christ. No one else has that confidence. No one else has that encouragement to pray to the God that way, because no one else has a mediator like a Christian. No one else has a mediator like Jesus Christ. Only Christ can bring us nigh to God. Therefore, call unto the Lord, and He will answer. Again, C.H. Spurgeon writes, "Christian, may God help thee to make your mind up to this. Wherever thou art, you will not leave off praying. Wherever the devil says to thee, whatever the devil says to thee, if he should urge thee to forsake the mercy seat, say to him, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' If he says you've sinned too much to pray, tell him his argument proves the reverse. The more you've sinned, the more you should pray. If he tells you the difficulties which you are involved in are tremendous, tell him that the very greatness of the difficulties that you bear should draw you nearer to God. Never cease to cry while you have breath. And when you don't have breath, still cry. As long as thou canst speak, cry to Him. When you can't speak, let your groaning that cannot be uttered still go up before God's throne. And this is the spirit of Jeremiah 33, verse 3. We need to call unto the Lord and He will answer. Cease not to pray. In every difficulty, in every strait, take thyself to your closet, for there you shall find God, if thou canst find Him anywhere else. And it's only in the place of prayer that you can find God like you find Him here in verse 33, verse 3. And it took Jeremiah to go through perhaps one of the darkest times in his life. He was in that dark, dreary pit, all by himself, forsaken and forgotten. Yet the Lord didn't forget him. The Lord didn't forsake him. The Lord came down. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, their pure Holy One, came down to that grimy, dingy dungeon to encourage His servant. Thanks be to God we have a Savior like that who will draw near to us even in the pit of despair and trial. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. A preacher once said, there is no power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat of blood. True prayer brings power, it brings fire, it brings rain, it brings life, it brings God. When was the last time you prayed like that? God help us. Lord, give me a heart that prays prevailing prayer, that prays like Jeremiah 33, verse 3, because I need it. I need that prayer life. I need that communion with God. I need to be so in touch with the Lord that I call unto Him and He answers. Oh, that the Lord might cultivate in each one of us that close, intimate experience and relationship with the Lord. God promises to answer our cries. And on what basis? 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is but one mediator through whom we have access to the Father. It's not Mary, it's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. And this mediator was given not only to one nation or to a small number of people of some particular rank, but to all believers. Because the fruit of the sacrifice by which He made atonement for sin extends to all who believe in Him. Sinner and God are reconciled in Christ because Christ is the mediator. Christ reconciles God and sinners through His cross. Christ satisfied the justice of God and made an atonement for sinners at the cross. In Christ, divine justice is satisfied and human sin is pardoned. Therefore, we can have reconciliation. Divine justice is satisfied and human sin is pardoned in and through Jesus Christ. There's no other mediator. There's no other one who can bring God and man together but Christ and Christ alone. And it makes it possible for verse 3 of Jeremiah 33 to be a reality in the life of the believer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a great text for us to ponder and to pray about when we come to the Lord. It's a promise of reconciliation. It's an implied rebuke, yes. The people weren't calling on the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you have to say, I haven't been calling on the Lord in prayer. I haven't been praying as I ought. Well, take the word as a rebuke to your heart, but also take it positively and say, Well, the Lord promises that if I call on the Lord, He will draw near to me too. I can pray now. I can start afresh. The Lord will give me a new beginning, a new start. I can put away the old ways. I can put away my prayerlessness and now start with Jeremiah 33 verse 3 and really jettison me into a realm that I've never gone before with the Lord. To develop that prayer life, to develop that communion with the Lord, to have that higher and deeper experience with the Lord. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 encourages me to take that promise of reconciliation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and take it to the Lord in prayer. In conclusion, Jeremiah exhorts us to call upon the Lord. There is in Jeremiah 33 an implied rebuke. Judah did not call upon the Lord. They were prayerless and cold in heart. But with the rebuke came also a promise. In Christ, sinners are reconciled to God and therefore have access to Him. Therefore, let us call unto the Lord, and He will answer us and show us great and mighty things which we know not. And if we want to go forward in the things of the Lord, if we want to see our church grow spiritually, the only way that we go forward is on our knees. And each one of you has to cultivate that intimate, close relationship with the Lord in the place of prayer. I can preach until I'm blue in the face. I can read the scripture. I can exhort you, encourage you. But at the end of the day, when you go home, you've got to pray. You've got to call on the Lord. I'm not going to be there to hold your hand and watch over you to say, did you pray today? You've got to want to pray. You've got to say, I've got to pray. Prayer is so important to me, I'll skip a meal. I'll skip this. I'll skip that. I've got to pray. I've got to get along with the Lord. I've got to meet with Him. Oh, for that spirit of prayer. It only comes as we seek the Lord, as we call upon Him, the Lord will cultivate that intimate communion with Him. Let's all pray.